To welcome everybody this morning. Good to welcome our visitors with us today. I hope everybody will make you feel welcome. Brother Buddy, what you got for us to start out with?
Vanity and pride, every night my Lord was crucified. Lowly not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so felt liberty. At last my sin I learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul in glory turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty. Salvation's plan, all the grace that brought it down to man, all the mighty gulf that God did spare at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty.
Terrell, you were invited by Nancy, I believe, to come with us today. We're going to ask you to open the services in prayer this morning.
Praise you, Heavenly Father. We just thank you, Lord, for this day, for your love, your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary shedding your life and blood, and inviting you set free. Thank you, dear Lord, for this church and for the attendance, dear Heavenly Father, and for all that are here, Lord, given for less than what we've never experienced before. And that Heavenly Father, we're looking for the Holy Ghost.
You may be seated.
Discover what would take my guilt away. my Savior, and I'll worship at His feet. I will sing His praise forever over there. In my heart a melody is ringing with a joy that never will depart. And an angel's song could not be sweeter than the song that's ringing in my heart.
Socializing, I guess as they call it today, but make sure everybody gets a handshake as we sing our next song, 408, is that it?
Yep.
Loyalty to Christ. We'll sing the first two and then go around and shake hands with everybody and we'll come back and sing the last. 408.
Loyalty to Christ, on to victory, on to victory, Christ I bring commander o'er.
get your shirt today in the fellowship hall.
Y'all's favorite part of the service other than the preaching, but we'll go ahead and get that. And after he prays, I'm sure Teresa's got something for us. We forgot the bucket, sure have, haven't we? Okay, well, let's go ahead and get this offering since you're up here, and then I'll get the boys together, or the men.
Thank you for this time that we can get back to your work, Lord. Pray that you bless the gathering of what may happen up the Lord. Use for your honor, for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen.
Caleb, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? All right, there you go. Thank you.
All right.
Sister Tiffany's got a song for us.
So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long He entreated in vain, for He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me. I praise Him because He appointed a place where someday through faith in His wonderful grace I know I shall see Him, shall look on His face. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For He is so precious to me.
And you should remain that way too. You shouldn't let anything get in between you. All righty. Brother Taylor is kind of croupy. I've been overcoming or trying to overcome a bad cold or something. So y'all pray for Brother Taylor.
Amen. God bless you, my brother. Good morning. Thank you for coming and being with us this morning. I was telling Brother Buddy when I came in, I noticed he was kind of under the weather as well. And I told him I had my last Z-Pack, and he offered to buy it. One thing about a Z-Pack, you have to take it all or it doesn't do you any good, and you can't pass it around. So I understand how he feels. So I tell you, it's It's been on me for over a week now, but God's been good to us. I couldn't talk for a couple of days, but I've told people more than one time when a preacher loses his voice, he's out of business, because that's the most important thing that a pastor or a preacher or evangelist has is his voice. And if you can't speak, then you got your ministry's kind of put on hold, but God's been good to us. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 24 if you'd like to find your place. It's amazing, you know, I'm so glad we live in a country that's free, that's based upon supply and demand. And I remember years ago, back in 1995, when I was called to my first pastorate, I took a little church in Roanoke. Of course, living in Collinsville is about 50-some miles away, and I had an old gas burner, so I went and traded it for a little 1994 Geo, and people laughed and all that and thought it was just crazy. But then when gas went up to $4 a gallon, you'd never be surprised how many people wanted to buy that thing. I still got it. It's still not for sale. And God's got a lot of miles on that thing. I only had 16,000 when I got it, but I put 100,000 or so added on to that. So, but God's been good to us. And I just want to give him the praise this morning, you know. Without him, where would we be? I always like to share a little story. Since it's the week past Easter, I don't have really an Easter story, but I got a little thing I saw about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and an honest politician. These three were walking down the street one day, and they looked down on the sidewalk, and there was a $100 bill. Now, you got Easter Bunny, the Santa Claus, and of course the honest politician. Which one of those three will pick up that $100 bill? The politician? Any votes for the Easter Bunny? Santa Claus? How about none of the above, because they do not exist? Think about it. Think about it. I've always had problems with people who will enter heaven or not enter heaven. Of course, the Bible says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. And so I pray hard for used car salesmen and politicians, because they have to lie a lot to get through their particular businesses. But I'm thankful that God's word doesn't lie. And we're going to pick up a story here in Luke chapter 24, one of my favorite portions of the Bible. And of course, you're very familiar with it. We're not going to read anything that's new. But to get you caught up, in chapter 24, we pick up a story of two disciples going back home from Jerusalem on Resurrection Sunday. They have already left the city, and they do not know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, they're on their road to Emmaus. We call them the Emmaus disciples. But I believe, of course, the Bible teaches us that it's man and wife, Cleopas and his wife Mary. And they've been faithful disciples of the Lord. And now they've come and they're on their way home, and they feel like the world has ended. When they meet this journeyman going along the road with them, and it was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to talk with them. And they continued on until they got to Emmaus, and being hospitable people, the disciples asked the Lord to come and spend the night with them. And of course, they still didn't recognize him as being the Lord until he broke the bread and blessed it. Then they realized who he was. He disappeared from their sight. They quickly got up and headed back to Jerusalem, which was about 6 miles away. And they came to where the disciples were in the upper room. And as they're telling their story, that's where we'll pick it up in Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Our Heavenly Father, again this morning, we enter into your kingdom and to your throne of grace with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for the day that you provided for us. We thank you for the people who are here this morning. We thank you for the good songs and the fellowship that we've had. And now we just ask, Father, that you might speak to our hearts, that the Holy Spirit of God may visit each and every heart here today and meet a need, whether it be for salvation or for comfort or strength or healing, whatever the need might be. You know your people. Lord, we just ask that you might bless, give strength and encouragement. We thank you for Jesus who died for us, for it's in his name we pray, for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Years ago when I was a kid, television was kind of a new thing on the block, and we had three stations, ABC, NBC, and CBS, and there were local channels, and depending on the weather and different circumstances, you could either see partial picture, no picture, or a very good picture, depending on the weather. And so we had our choices of three. Now you got a choice of 300, 400. But one thing is still to survive the test of time from the 1950s to the 2013s. It doesn't matter how many stations you got, you still can't find anything worth watching. I'll tell you, that if it wasn't for that remote, I would get a lot of exercise getting up and changing channels. Back in the old days, you had to change them one at a time, you know. But back in those days, we didn't have a lot to choose from, but we had some good programs. And one of them that I enjoyed was Groucho Marx. He had a show called You Bet Your Life. And they had contestants, couples would come up, and they would answer questions and win money. And they would start off the show by saying there's a secret word. And they had this duck, it looked just like Groucho, would come down, had a little sign on him, that would be the word of the day. And if any one of the contestants said that word during the conversation, they would win an extra $100. Now, I don't know about you, back in 1954, 55, $100 was a lot of money. A kid with 10 cents in his pocket was rich on our block. But you would say the secret word and the duck would come down and you'd get that $100. We're going to kind of look at that this morning. We're going to have a secret word that we're going to look at here this morning in the text that we've just read. And what Groucho would do, he would say now, he would give you clues. And he would say, well, you know, it's something you see every day. It's something you have with you, all that kind of thing, to give you a hint. So we're going to talk about something today that every one of us have with us this morning. It's something that all of us need every day. We use it every day, but we probably don't think about it all that much. Anybody have any idea what we're going to talk about this morning? Hey, yes, sir. Well, God, that's good, but we're talking about physical things here now. No, we're going to talk about hands. Something you have with you every day. I remember one of the Andy Griffith shows where Opie was out in the woods and he met this lineman who was working in the trees. You remember that show? And that man was an interesting fellow, and Opie came back and was telling Barney and Andy about who he had met in the woods. And one of the things he talked about was he jingled. And he said, he jingles because of all of his extra hands. He had his tool belt and all the tools, and they jingled. Well, these are tools. These are hands. Just think about it. If you didn't have your hands, how would you get the spoon up to your face when you eat and all that? We talk about all these things that God knew we needed. You can't even tie your shoes without your hands. Now, some of us have young hands, pretty hands, arthritic hands, all kind of hands. When I was a kid growing up, we lived in a small community, sort of like Mayberry. And we lived outside the little town. And if you lived outside the little town, you had gardens and you planted crops and tobacco and different things. And people worked inside the town. They were the townspeople. And when I'd go to school, us kids from across the tracks, we'd look at the city kids. And look at their hands. You could tell who worked and who didn't because of calluses. And so if you didn't have calluses on your hands, you must be one of the rich, you know. Of course, we didn't know we were poor until somebody came along and told us. We were just fine. But you could tell a lot about a person by their hands. Sometimes you shake a person's hand and it feels so rough. And then other hands are smooth, and the young fella back there shook my hand this morning. I thought he was going to take it with him. I'll tell you, he had a grip. That's good. Love to have a grip. Of course, when you got a little bit of arthritis kicking up, you don't really want to get into a real bear hug. But I like to shake hands with people who have a handshake. You know, it sort of tells you something. Years ago, I worked for Rainbow Bread, and I was working the restaurant route. And back in Martinsville, back in the early 70s, we had this restaurant called the Red Lion. Maybe Danville might have had one, but I know there's one in Roanoke. And it was owned by George Preece. Now, my brother over here said don't mention the Baltimore Colts, but I guess I'll have to again. He's a Washington Redskin fan, by the way. But one of the former members of the Colts, George Preece, owned a chain of those restaurants called Red Lion. And I happened to be in Martinsville to servicing his restaurant when he happened to be there one afternoon. And since I was a Colt fan from way up, from when I was a little bitty fella, I couldn't wait to meet George Preece. And I remember he invited us to come on back, and he sat there and talked with us for a few minutes. And when I got up to leave, he shook my hand. And I never seen a hand like that in my life. It was bigger than a frying pan. He had a ring from the World Championships of 58 and 59 that would have choked a mule. But my hand disappeared in that man's hand. And I've never forgotten that. That's been a long time ago, or almost 40 years ago. But I never will forget the size of his hand. And I thought about, this hand has done a lot. As I'd watched him play football for years, and he was an offensive tackle that had to keep those big bruisers off my quarterback, John Unitas, back in those days. And this man, his hands had seen a lot of battles in the front lines. But I never forgot about how big his hands were. And kind of deflated my ideas of being a pro football player, I'll tell you that right quick. Because those guys are nothing to mess around with. But I noticed those hands. And this morning we're going to look at the hands of our Lord, because a lot of times we take hands for granted, and especially his hands. Because we're going to find out as we go through this little passage, his hands were just like our hands. A lot of times we forget that Jesus was human. We're so busy on the spiritual side, we forget that he stepped down lower than the angels to become man so that he could identify with man so man could see God. You ask people today, why did Jesus come? You get all kinds of answers. But I think that the first reason he came was so that man could see God. He did the things that only God could do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He comforted the widows and the orphans. And he touched the lepers. And he did so many things that normal man could not do in order for us to really see God on our level. He became a man so that we could see God. He came down to work the plan of God and the promise of God. And of course, he gave us salvation. That's why we're here this morning. Because we're saved. Because we came to worship the Lord and to praise him. And one of the things that we need to praise him for was the fact that he was a man. In the last verse we read, in verse 40, it said he showed them his hands and his feet. You know, we all have feet as well. We could talk about feet, but for the most part, feet are not the most prettiest things in the world to look at, especially my feet. I've had all kinds of broken toes and stuff, so they go in all different directions, things like that. But feet are important. God says that people who share the gospel have beautiful feet. And so I can look down at my old clod knockers and say, well, you know, they're beautiful in the eyes of God because they take the gospel wherever they go. Of course, feet are used for standing. Standing in the Word of God means for defense of the Word of God. The feet give us the balance or the stability we need. And of course, we get stability through the truth of God's Word. We use our feet to walk, and that pictures service and our testimony for the Lord. We could go there, but we're not. I want us to look at the hands of this man, Jesus. Those hands, number one, were the hands of man. They had the nature of man. They were flesh of our flesh, but yet they were without sin. You know, you can tell a lot, as I said a moment ago, about a person's hands, whether they're used to work or whether they're kind. You can tell a lot about people's hands. And by the hands of the Lord, we see the humanity of this man, Jesus, God who became a man. See, a lot of times we try to remember that Jesus is God and we look at it from the heavenly point of view, but yet he became a man so that we could relate to him. When you go to the Lord in prayer, it doesn't matter whether you have cancer here this morning, whether you have heart problems or any kind of whatever your problem is. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you can't say, Lord, you don't know what I feel. You don't know what it's like to have this or to have that. But he can say, child, I've done it all. You see, Isaiah said when he was on the cross, he suffered the death of every man. And there's a lot of people live in this world over the years, 6.5 or 7 billion right now in the world. They're all going to die except those who are here when the Lord comes back. Should he tarry is coming, we're all going to go that way. But yet he suffered my death and your death, no matter whether it's cancer or heart attack or in my case, I hope to go by way of old age if I have to go at all. And I'm looking for the undertaker, not the undertaker. But this past Monday, I did a funeral for a lady in the Stanleytown Healthcare. She'd been a very faithful person to come to our services on Tuesday morning for years. And she died just before Easter. And because she did not have a church home, as it were, because she'd been in a nursing home for several years, and apparently her pastor had forgot about her. But when it came time to do the service, they called me and asked me at the last minute if I could do it because it seemed like all the other preachers were caught up with Easter and everything, and they couldn't find anybody to do the service. So I said, I'd be glad to. Well, I said it would be Monday afternoon. Well, of course, what do you know, Saturday night, this old bug started hitting me. But the Lord was able to keep me going, and I was able to do that funeral on Monday. And it brought back the reality of the fact that all live, but all will die. This lady loved the Lord. It was a beautiful funeral to do, a small family, just a dozen or so people. But yet all of them were saved, all of them knew the Lord, and all of them knew Mama, Grandma, and Great-Grandma was in heaven. And one of the things that Leah was always asking me whenever I'd come there, she'd be the first one in the service. And if she wasn't there, I would go down and she'd either be getting ready to come or she was not able to come. But she'd always ask me the same thing, we're going to preach Jesus today. She had a desire to see people saved. I may have told you this story earlier when the new year started. The lady that got saved up there in January, first time we'd seen somebody saved at Stanleytown in about 15 years. But this lady was outside of Leah's room that day, and I stopped by and was talking to her in the hall and asked her if she died, did she know she'd go to heaven? She said no, and I said, would you like to know? And she said yes, and showed her how to be saved. She asked the Lord to save her, and the happiest person was Leah. She was in it was her roommate, and she said, preacher, she said, I'm glad you were able to talk to her. I've been trying to talk to her ever since she moved in about a month ago. She won't listen to me. But she said she listened to the word today, and she was really happy, happier than the lady that got saved, that this lady trusted Jesus. And so when we had her funeral, we could talk about something that was sad as far as the service was, but yet there was a joy of knowing that Leah had gone home to meet her Lord. And going to be a lot of people in heaven because of her and her testimony. Even though she was in a wheelchair and stuck in a nursing home, the lady really loved her Lord, and her hands were always busy. They were crippled. They had arthritic fingers, and they were turned in different ways. But her waking moments, people would tell me that she was always there. She knew when somebody was not feeling well, and she'd tell me about people. You need to go visit so-and-so. They're not feeling well today. And she was always there for others. And I told the family, I said, she was always there for others, but the Lord was there when she needed him. I saw her that Tuesday morning. She could just barely speak. I knew she wasn't going to be there long. She died that afternoon, but she still told me, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I would come, but I don't feel like it." She was hooked up to the breathing apparatus and the other things they had stuck in her. She said, "If I could, I'd be there." But I knew she was there in spirit, and she's still there because her hands were busy, just like the Lord's. And he had this nature that was a nature of man. Secondly, his hands were pure. The purity of his reputation and his character. Remember, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." I remember years ago watching a rifleman show, and Lucas and Mark McCain, they came to town, and the town was in an uproar. People were boarding up the place, and Mark says, "Dad," Papa says, "What's going on here?" He said, "Let's find Micah." He was the sheriff. He said, "We'll find out what's going on." And he said, "Micah, what's going on in town?" And he said, "Well, Lucas, boy, haven't you heard? Black Bart's coming on a noon stage." And the news had traveled this far, you know, that Black Bart was coming. Of course, Black Bart, that particular time, he was the most notorious gunslinger in the West. He had to have two guns just to count all the notches of men he had killed. And people were boarding up and everything, hiding the old ladies and everything, you know, getting them out of harm's way. But yet when the stage rolled in, the door opened, and the first thing that came out was a cane. Then this old man got out. And Mark said, "Dad," says, "that can't be Black Bart." And he said, "No, he's probably getting off next." Well, the stage shut the doors and drove off, and there was just this old rickety old man there. And it turned out he was Black Bart. You see, the problem was his reputation got to town before he did. You see, his reputation was one thing, but his character was something else. He was old and unable to be the gunslinger he was. In fact, he was looking for a place to settle down where he could live out the rest of his years without having to be forced into gunfights. But that's because of the pure hands of Jesus. His reputation was without spot or blemish, and his character was the same. You see, reputation is who people think you are, and your character is who you really are. And in Jesus, Pilate even could find no fault. Three times he said, "I find no fault in this man. His hands are pure." The third thing about the hands of our Lord, they were calloused. He was a carpenter. He was not afraid of work. He hadn't met Maynard G. Krebs. I guess I'm in the old 50s TV show mood today. Remember the lives of Dobie Gillis and his beatnik friend, Maynard G. Krebs, who played Gilligan on Gilligan's Island after that. But he had a real problem with the word work. That was a four-letter word, and when he heard that word work, he went berserk. He worked real hard to get out of work. But Jesus was acquainted with work. In fact, he told his disciples one day, he said, "Do you not know that I've come to do the work which my Father has sent me to do?" On the cross, he said, "I am finished." He finished his work. It's finished. You see, when a man finishes his day's work, he sits down, doesn't he? Jesus on the cross, when he finished the work, the Bible says he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work was finished. But yet he wasn't afraid of work. He was always working, whether it was in the carpentry shop or whether it was on the missionary trail. He was always working. Those hands not only were man's hands and pure hands and calloused hands, but they were strong hands. Those hands took a string of leather and beat the money changers and turned over their tables and sent them out of the temple. As he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of merchandise, a den of thieves." It's to be called the house of prayer. He had the authority of his hands of raising them and calming the seas and even the weather, and the nature of the world obeyed him. They also were strong hands of a king. The Bible says he came the first time for salvation. The next time he comes, he'll be the judge. And that hand will ring down the gavel. So we see that his hands were like our hands in so many ways. But yet, not only were those hands strong hands, but they were friendly. Always pointing the way. His hands were used for healing. He would touch a leper. He would touch the body of a dead girl and raise her from the dead. Everywhere his hands would touch something, something would happen. Remember, he fed 25, 30,000 people with a little boy's lunch, all because he broke the bread and blessed the fish, and everybody was able to have a good time of fellowship. They were able to eat their fill, and still there were 12 baskets left over, each one for a disciple. So whenever his hands came into contact, they were friendly hands. Someone once said one time that you want to know if you're friendly or not, all you got to do is watch yourself around children and puppies. Children know who to go to because they know where the friendly hands are. Puppies know who's friendly and who's not. And those hands of Jesus, even little children would cling to him. And he would always say, "Let the little children come unto me." Why? Because he loved even the littlest of children. That's why when I come here, I always know I'm going to be surrounded with a few little kids. Once I get out of Buddy's way, then I have time for Caleb and the rest of the children. But, you know, that's always a blessing to see kids. And not that Buddy's a kid. He's just got the heart of a kid. You know, you'd be surprised some of the things he'll talk to me about. But he's always talking about his brother. He's talking about people who are not saved. And what little child of Jesus wouldn't want to see people saved? That's children are a miracle within themselves. And a lot of times little children get saved at an early age and they become great witnesses for the Lord. So don't think just because a child is small that he's not worthy or countable. Then those hands were wounded hands. He took that cup of sin. He prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." But you remember in his fleshly spirit, he said, "If there be any other way." How many times have we asked God, "Is there any other way? Is there any other way besides this way?" But, you know, God has the best way. So it doesn't matter whether our trials and tribulations are happy ones or joyous ones or awful ones. The fact is, God allowed it. God knows about it. He put those disciples in that ship and sent them in the middle of a great storm, not because he didn't know about it, but because he did know about it. And they were better for it, because once they got to the other side, they saw the miracles. They drew a little bit nearer to God. And you know, when you go through difficulties, that's when you draw closer to Jesus. He draws closer to you, because who needs him when I'm doing fine? You know, I hardly ever think about him. We kind of put Jesus on the back shelf sometimes. Hey, when things are going well, we're all right. I'm guilty, you're guilty. But let something happen. Just like those hands we're talking about. I worked in a furniture factory for years, took them for granted as far as working. But if I missed a nail and hit my thumb with a hammer, let you know. I knew about my hand then. I was working around the house a couple weeks ago and had a pair of scissors, and I know a pair of scissors is not a screwdriver. But I didn't want to get up and go get a screwdriver, so I thought, I know what I'm doing. And I ended up slipping it off and stuck it in my hand. Now, when you stick a pair of scissors in your hand, there's one of two things going to happen. Number one, it's going to hurt. And number two, you're going to look around and see if anybody saw you do it. And I did both. But I pulled those scissors out, stopped the bleeding and everything, and I was thinking, "Lord, I knew better than to do that when I was doing it." But yet, you allowed it to happen anyway. So he taught me another lesson. If you need a screwdriver, get a screwdriver. Don't try to overuse the scissors or anything else. It don't work. But those hands were wounded for our transgressions. Then those hands were uplifted hands. At the tomb of Lazarus, he stood out and said, "Lazarus, come forth." As he uplifted his hands to heaven and said, "Lazarus, come forth." In Gethsemane, he lifted up his hands to heaven, and his sweat was like drops of blood as he poured out his heart to the Lord. On the cross, he uplifted those hands. It's like a little girl in a Sunday school class, and the teacher said, "Sally, how much does Jesus love you?" And she said, this much. That's what he did on the cross. He reached out and said, these hands are for you, you know. Those hands are also uplifted for you and I when we come to the Lord in prayer. He makes intercession for us. As we look back at what we've talked about this morning and the few minutes we've shared together, we've seen the hands of Jesus as man's hands. We've seen his hands pure as the driven snow. We've seen his calloused hands where he did the work and the labor. Those hands were strong hands because they could control the forces of nature. They could overturn the money changers' tables. Those hands were friendly as they reached out to the little children. They were wounded when he took those nails. They were uplifted at the tomb. They're uplifted for you and I. And lastly, the ones I talked about last Monday at the funeral. The most beautiful of all the hands of Jesus. I told the family I was in Leah's room that Tuesday morning and I knew she wasn't going to last much longer. But I went on down and had the service and thought about her that afternoon. I said, I know she's in the hands of the Lord. And they called me and said that Leah had passed. And as I was preparing the message for the service on Monday, I got to thinking about something about as I had this message that I was preparing about those outstretched hands. Of all the hands that we've talked about this morning, these are the hands that touch me the most. In the book of Acts, we read a story about a deacon by the name of Stephen. And Stephen has had the audacity to preach the gospel when they've told him not to. And so the Jewish people, they took up stones and they began to stone Stephen to death. And as he is about to die, he looks up and he says, I see. What did he see? He said, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. See, the Bible told us that when his work was finished on the cross, he went to be with his Father and he sat down. But yet Stephen says, I see him standing, and I believe Stephen saw him standing like this. Come unto me, my good and faithful servant. And I told the family, I said, as Leah was passing from death unto eternity, I believe she saw the Lord standing at the right hand saying, come on, Leah. And I believe when she came to him, he closed his arms around her like this, finishing what he did right here. Full circle. And I believe the moment when I die, I believe it as much as I'm standing here this afternoon, that when I die, I'm going to see Jesus standing with his hands outstretched. Can you imagine what it was like with the Father when he looked all those years down the road for his prodigal son? And then that one day he saw that son coming. Do you think he put his hands in his pockets? No, I think he ran with those hands outstretched saying, son, son, you're home. I believe he hugged him with a bear hug. We have people in church today that will give you a bear hug. Amen for those. Nothing wrong with a little hugging every once in a while. You know, when you're hugging, you can't really fight. You ever watch those wrestlers that get in the ring, they'll bounce around and all of a sudden they'll get hugging each other. They can't hit each other. That's the way when mama's going to give me a whipping, I'd get so close to her she couldn't get a full swing. But mama was smarter than I was. She'd catch me at arm's length. But I learned the lesson. If you want to save yourself some stripes, get as close as you can. And I believe for each one of us here this morning who knows Jesus as Savior, should we go before the rapture, we're going to see those outstretched hands. What a welcome that's going to be. As I came in this morning, Brother Buddy was talking about that very thing. What it's going to be like in heaven one day. Our only problem is we want to go to heaven, just not today. Because this is all we know. Like Brother Buddy said, we have not heard or seen or can even imagine what it's going to be like. Somebody asked me not long ago, preacher, what's heaven like? What kind of mansion are we going to have? And I'll say, well, here's the way I look at it. You remember Jed Clampett? Struck oil, didn't he? Lived in a little old shack up there in the hills. Went to Beverly Hills and got a mansion. Boy, that was something. Big mansion, big swinging gate, and had the cement pond, and had that big old table there with the pot passers and everything. I mean, he lived in a mansion, didn't he? I told a fellow the other day, I said, that's my outhouse in heaven. That's going to be the tool shed. We can't imagine what it's going to be like for us. But there's one thing I can imagine. Those outstretched hands. Hey, they're pure hands and they're man's hands. They're strong. They're all those things we talked about. But when you need that special love, what did he tell Mary Magdalene in the garden? He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. You see, God loves everybody the same, but sometimes he loves us just a little bit more when we need it. Peter needed extra love that day. He had denied the Lord 3 times. He went away and wept bitterly. But yet the Lord said, go tell Peter. My hands are still outstretched for him too. If he'll do that for Peter, I know he'll do that for me and you. So this morning, let's bow together in prayer and just visualize those hands of Jesus. Father, as we lift up our hearts to you this morning, Lord, we ask that you just might imprint upon our hearts the soundness of your hands, the strength in your hands, the beauty of your hands, that no matter what comes in our daily life, that we may be able to visualize those hands and know that we're in good hands, not because we have Allstate insurance, but because we have the hands of God. The Bible tells us that we're in Jesus' hands and his hands are in your hands. And Father, we just ask that you might give us that encouragement of knowing that no matter how far we drift or how far we fail, his hands will still catch us. Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in those hands, knowing those hands love us so much. Just as Stephen looked up and saw Jesus with those outstretched hands, help us, Father, to realize that's for us as well. Our prayer this morning, Lord, if there be someone that's here that's never come to know Jesus as their Savior, that right now they may be visualizing those hands and they might see those nail-pierced hands on that cross. See that crown of thorns embedded in his skull. See that blood being shed for their sins. And the Spirit of God may take them now to see that empty tomb and to see that risen Savior and implant upon their hearts to know that all who call upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Lord, don't let anyone leave here this morning without knowing you. We lift up our burdens to you this morning that you might have your way in each life and heart. Bless the word as it's gone forth. Bless these people. Bless this church. Lord, as they search for pastor, we just know that you have someone who's perfect. We just ask, Lord, that they'll seek your hands as you'll guide them to exactly how you would have them to be. Thank you now for all that you've done and all that you're doing. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As again we pray for the peace of Jerusalem and God bless America. Amen. Buddy.
Thank you.
got one that's come. If you want to bow your head for a minute or two, give him time. And anyone else is welcome to come. Those hands.